morning. Well, today, I didn't know if you know this or not, but today is PJC Day at Pecan Grove. I brought some of my friends from PJC here today, and put us all in the back row. That's kind of where we belong in the back row. It's really good to have them with us here today. It's good to be here. I'm going to use a passage of Scripture that I have preached. I use this passage to launch into things a lot, because for me it is, as Leroy Garrett used to say, it's a purple passage, but it's a purple of purple passages for me, and I use it as a springboard so much in my Christian walk. And Janie's going to read it for us here in a minute. But Janie, don't read it yet, because I had some help on my sermon this morning. Sitting in Sunday school, Sadie gave me a great idea. She asked me what I was preaching on. I said, I'm preaching on what it is to abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? And Sadie said, well, you know what would be a good idea is have everybody think about that beforehand. And I'm thinking, okay, great. So I've got a partner in my sermon here today. Think about this. As I prepare to preach, and there'll be a pop quiz at the end to see if your answers match up. But what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you to abide in Christ? What does it mean to you to abide in Christ? Thank you, Sadie, for that tip. Janie's going to be our reader. Janie, would you stand up and read a familiar passage for us? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Thank you, Janie. Thank you. I'm going to tell you a little story that many of you have heard, and it's like, you know, I repeat things. You know, preachers do repeat things. I had an old professor that would say, I'm going to tell you a story that I know you've all heard me say before, but I want to hear it again. But I've told some of you where I grew up. My early years were spent growing up in the town of Gainesville, Texas, and then we moved out on our farm that we had since I was about 2 years of age. And it was up north, close to the Red River by Lake Texoma, just north of a little community called Callisburg, which was population 368 at the time. And I don't think it's much larger than that now. But the house we lived in out there was an old farmhouse that's been torn down now. In fact, every house that I lived in growing up has been torn down now. So what does that tell you about my growing up? I take the kids back to Cook County, and we drive around. I show them different houses we lived in. And I'm like, well, that's where it was right there. That's where it was here. This house has been torn down. But the house did not have air conditioning, and Dad did not believe in air conditioning. It was a strange belief of his. But he said if we had air conditioning, we'd be sitting up under the cool air, and we wouldn't be out there working where we needed to be. And that was his philosophy in life. And so I said to myself as a teenager, whenever I get my own place, I don't care what it is, I don't care if it's a cardboard box, it's going to have air conditioning. You know, kids sit around dreaming about, you know, hitting a home run in the World Series or something. I sat around sweating thinking about air conditioning. It was a big deal in my mind. It's still a big deal in my mind. And it happened. God heard the cry of my heart. Well, I transferred from Cook County College there in Gainesville to Denton, UNT. I got my own full-time job there. Didn't have to work for my dad. I got my own full-time job there and got an apartment, and it had a switch on the wall. And I'd go over there, and I'd just turn that sucker all the way down. I just threw it all the way down. And I just let it run 24 hours. I didn't care what I paid for that, because I wanted cold. I wanted to feel cold air, man. It just made me smile. And so that was a big step up for me. And then I remember I got the opportunity to manage the little apartment complex that I lived in. Didn't pay really hardly anything, but it gave me a free place to stay, free rent. But most importantly, it gave me a built-in washer and dryer as well. And I thought, man, that was a big step up. So I'm still working the full-time job, and I'm managing the little apartment complex. And but man, life's moving up. I'm moving up. I've got an air conditioner. I've got my own washer and dryer. I am moving up in the world. And then time went on, and I graduated from college, moved up at work a little bit into a little bit more advanced position. And I thought, you know, maybe it's time for a home instead of an apartment. So I bought a house, and about that time, I gave my sister, my middle sister, y'all have met Kay, my middle sister, 5 years younger than me. She was in college at the time, and I gave her my old Chevy Chevette. Remember Chevy Chevettes? Yeah, my old Chevy Chevette. It was burnt orange. And it didn't have air conditioning. And I gladly gave it to my sister. I said, "Here you go, Kay. This is from me. Enjoy it. Keep the windows down. Go fast." And so she took the car, and I bought a new car. It was just a little economy car, but I thought I was stepping in tall cotton, as my dad would say. And then a couple years later, I decided to upgrade to get a real stereo system, because I had this little cheapo in high school and college. And so I can't believe I did this. I would not do it now. But I bought then an Onkyo stereo system that was then, in the early 1990s, was $2,000. I paid it out over a year. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't come close to making that kind of decision today. But that's what I did. And it was an amazing stereo system. But the point is, you probably see where I'm going with this, there is always a ladder to climb of some kind. There's always a ladder to climb. It might be a better job, a better house, a better car, a better stereo system, on and on and on it can go. And the higher up the ladder we go, the more status we think we gain. And the increased status we enjoy, it feels good. It feels good. It makes us feel important. It makes us feel like we've arrived or we've achieved something. It draws other people's attention to us. And you know what I've observed about people, even in my own life, because I'm a people. I've observed that if we don't have enough status when we're around certain people, that we'll make some up. We'll make some up. Good example: two men meet on the street. One says to the other, "What do you do for a living?" He says, "Well, I'm a sanitation engineer." He replies, "Oh, you're a janitor." He says, "Well, what do you do for a living?" He says, "Well, I'm a parks and recreation specialist." "Oh, you're a groundskeeper." So we all do this kind of thing. I remember one time, very distinctly in my mind, I don't remember who I was talking to, but I remember doing this. I remember that I was asked, you know, "John, what do you do for a little living?" And I said, "I'm an academic and financial aid officer for PJC." And as soon as I said that, the Holy Spirit gripped my heart a little bit and said, "John, what are you doing?" He just kind of smacked me a little bit. "What are you doing, John?" Because my real title was academic and financial aid advisor. But somehow, academic and financial—I think I said it this way: I'm the academic and financial aid officer. There is no the financial aid and academic officer. But so I left that conversation. Just, what are you doing? I mean, come on now. Just get real. Be real. And I don't know why I felt like I needed to impress that person. I don't even remember who that person was. But I remember doing that, and I remember the Holy Spirit convicting me about that. We want status. We want to climb the ladder to get to the highest spot for self-importance. We want to be thought of as special to somebody, to have others pay attention to us. It feels good to be looked up to be catered to, maybe in some situations, or be thought as special. So many different motivations in that that we all share, and around different circles and different crowds of people, these things rise up in us. It does in all of us. But spiritually speaking, that concern for status is dangerous. Do you know why? Well, because it's derived from, it has its source in Satan himself, who was so concerned about position and status that he wanted to be like the Most High, so much that he rebelled against God and took a whole bunch of angels with him. And he lost his place before God forever. And now he exists, as the scriptures tell us, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now we think of some scary thing when that's the case, but that's not what I'm convinced that is Satan now is trying to give us his values. He's trying to plant his values in our hearts. Status is a desire to put me first, and to make that our highest priority. And so we have our scripture today that I've told you, a scripture that I go back to all the time. You know, when that attitude comes, when that bad attitude comes into our Christian living or into the life of the church, it can destroy. If it stays there, if it remains, it can destroy our opportunity for real Christian maturity and for real Christian discipleship. And so I told you I'm talking about what does it mean to abide in Christ? To abide in Christ. You know, Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, just above our passage this morning, he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Others seems to be a key word throughout our New Testament. Others. And he says that your example to follow is Christ himself. Now, that is so ironic as far as the world is concerned, because the fascinating thing of Jesus is that he started at the highest point that could ever be, and he chose to humble himself. Instead of being upwardly mobile, Jesus chose to be downwardly mobile. If we can wrap our... we can't think that way naturally. Jesus would not have fit into our upwardly mobile society at all. And so he's our model. We're to walk after him. And our model is not someone who climbed the ladder, scraping his way from bottom to the top. You know, the dishwasher who became the restaurant owner and the manager, the mailroom boy who became the CEO. We love these stories. These are American kind of stories. We love these stories. You know, he's not the guy, the immigrant who worked his way up to becoming governor or president. You know, and we love these stories. They resonate with us. And so that's why so much of Jesus' teachings, we take them in, and then we trip over them constantly. We trip over them all the time, because they are in contradiction to American values so much of the time. And so Paul tells us this morning that our model is Jesus. And why did Jesus do this? Did he have a screw loose or something? Did he enjoy pain? No, it's because he loved us. He loved you and me. He loves all of us. He loves the world. He loves his entire creation. He loves it more than position. And Paul says that's the attitude we should have toward one another if we want to be his disciple. That's the attitude we should have, and we have to cultivate in our own journey in Christ. How far did Jesus step down in order to serve us? How far did Jesus condescend in order to throw the drowning ones, which we were, to throw the drowning ones a lifeline? You know, this is not a theological exercise that's hard to understand, but it's a where the rubber meets the road issue. And this impacts us in the very area where we have the opportunity to please the Lord. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We can't follow in Christ's steps. We can't really do what Jesus did. But our attitude should be like His. Our attitude. We want our attitude to be like His. And so do we desire to be fruitful and productive in the kingdom of God? How much do we desire that? Do we want to love and embrace Christ's mission? How important is that to us? I submit to us all that it is of eternal, transcendent, ultimate importance. There's nothing more important than that. Jesus said these words, "Abide in me and I will abide in you. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." And he said, "Apart from me," what did he say you can do apart from me? Nothing. You can do nothing apart from Jesus. So it really is all about Jesus. There's nothing we can't do anything of eternal value apart from Jesus. It's really about Jesus. And so what does it mean to abide in Christ? I mean, I can talk about how I abide at 5508 Greenbrier Street, Greenville, Texas 75402. Or my place of abode is 5508 Greenbrier Street. We can think in terms of that, in terms of a physical house to live in. But what does it mean to abide in Christ? To abide in Jesus Christ. And you know, as we've been discussing up to this point in the sermon, we certainly can't abide in Christ if we're overly concerned about position. Now, this is how I think of things sometimes. Sometimes the best way to analyze and figure out where I want to be is to know where I don't want to be. You know, that's what I tell students all the time. They're trying to figure out what to do with their life. You know, figuring out what you don't want to be is just as important. I mean, those are big steps along the path to learning what you want to be. It's figuring out what you don't want to be. And so in terms of abiding in Christ, I know that being overly concerned with status and position and upward mobility and putting that above everything else, I know that doesn't take me to that place of abiding in Christ. So that's certainly one thing that doesn't go with abiding in Christ. Do you remember the question that the disciples asked Jesus? And you remember how there was a strong rebuke that Jesus gave his disciples when they asked him the question? They asked the question, "Who will be first, Lord, in the kingdom of heaven?" Some translations say they ask, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And if you remember, Jesus didn't even like that question. The question itself showed misplaced priorities. And many times we ask Jesus questions of misplaced priorities. I have, you know. And Jesus lovingly, he tells them what is reality. He said, "He who wants to be the greatest will be the servant of all." And maybe they didn't want to hear that right then. You know, it's not theologically difficult to understand, but it pulls us away from the values of the world. A child can understand this. If we want to be great in God's sight, then serve God's people. We serve God by serving others. That's how every leader in the New Testament church, every leader served God by serving others, by starting churches and by helping people come to Christ, helping people grow in Christ, and by sacrificing their lives over and over and over again for the sake of the Lord's church. And here's a basic barometer. This is another one of my maxims, I guess you could say, but here's a basic barometer that I would like you to consider. I might have said this in Sunday school once, or I don't know, but a basic barometer for our spiritual health as a Christian is what makes us happy or content. What is it that makes us happy or content? And when we answer that question for ourselves, that tells us what is most important to us. That tells us what are the values that we hold. Things that what we value the most. What is it that makes us content and happy? You know? ponder that, because I think it's related to abiding in Christ. What is it that makes us content and happy? And I can tell you, there are things in my life, in my journey in Christ, that were, they're not sinful. They're not sinful. But the things that just make me happy, that would pull me away from actually serving Christ. That would pull me away from going to church and being a faithful member of church. So you have to, okay, is this thing that makes me happy, where does it line up with God's will? You know, how does it fit into my life? How, if I really like this or want to do this, how can I do this and God's blessing be on it? As opposed to letting it pull me away from God's will. I think that is related to what it means to abide in Christ. Another thing I think is related to not abiding in Christ that tells us more about abiding in Christ is when we live by our feelings. Living by our feelings as opposed to seeking out the will of God and praying through what is the will of God, that can lead us away from what it is to abide in Christ. I've experienced in my own life. And I think that people who are passionate kind of people, who have strong feelings, good and bad, positive and negative, and I am one of those people. I'm a passionate kind of person. And so that can be good, but it can be my worst enemy. Because those feelings can just grab a hold of you and pull you where they want to go. And sometimes there's a personality behind those feelings. You know, sometimes it's the enemy pulling and tugging on us or whispering things in our ear. And so living according to our feelings can throw us away from what in that place of abiding in Christ. How many Christians get off track and twist and wind their way through their own wilderness of rebellion or apathy because they can't quit living by their feelings. Our feelings will so often lead us astray. How many people quit attending church because somebody said something that hurt their feelings? Guess what? You know, my feelings have been hurt in church, in every church I've been in. My feelings have been hurt at one time or another by someone. And I want to tell you something else. I've been guilty of hurting other people's feelings at times. You know, I really wish I was a Rita. I wish I was a Rita. Rita is just always sweet. You know, there are a few people in this church that I think of when I'm struggling with my feelings. I think, okay, how would Rita respond? What would Rita do? You know, Sharon Elders is another one. I think, how would Sharon do? I don't think of Mark. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, our feelings can throw us off track. And they can lead us away from God. They can lead us away from God's will. And when they lead us away from God's will, they may lead us away from God's people. And though that's certainly not God's will, we're not to try to live our lives on some island because we've stumped our spiritual toes, so to speak. You know, and now we're going to draw away from God's people. You know, how many ministers resign and leave the ministry entirely because of feelings? I know several. I know of a man who left the ministry because the church made him angry and didn't live up to his expectations about what the church should be. You know? I mean, really? You mean there are sinners out there? We really have sinners in the church. How could, you know, when we can have such a high and lofty expectation for the church that the church can't meet our expectations, you know? And we're as the old saying goes, it's true. We're saved sinners. We We are flawed. And God places His perfect covering and His blood over us and over all of our flaws. He forgives us of our sins and we're renewed in Christ and His image. And we do become better disciples as we go along in this journey, but we're making mistakes along the way. And we make mistakes with each other. We say things we don't mean, and we wish we could take it back, and then we you know, we'd let things fester. And so, I mean, people throw their whole ministries away sometimes because of those kinds of feelings. Letting feelings lead us away from God, or lead us away from His will. Or you think about how many just sit at home and cast off their faith. They quit going to church. They cast off their faith completely because their feelings are hurt at God. Your feelings can be hurt at God. You know, God can hurt our feelings, not because He's trying to, but because we're just too immature. You know, we're just too immature. I've learned these lessons over and over again. My feelings have been hurt at God before. The job I always wanted, I've told you all this, and this is something I had to, was a learning experience for me. You know, the job I prayed for, the job I prepared for, was always to be a full-time faculty member at a college, at a community college particularly. That's where I like community colleges. I was going to be a full-time faculty member, you know, and I thought that's what God was leading. I really did. I thought this is where it's headed, and it just felt right. This is how could this not be God's will? And then I remember that day that they literally walked out. The director of the Greenville campus walked the director out, and the president came to sit in my office and says, "You're going to be the next director." I didn't apply for the position. I didn't know I was applying for the position. I didn't say that. I said, yes, I will. I'll do it. And so that's how I became director of the camp. I'll send a vice president over next week. They'll start teaching you what a director does and what we expect. Yes, I can do that. But inside I'm thinking, God, what's going on here? What's going on here? What are you doing? This isn't the plan. I didn't sign up for this. Is not the plan, God. This is not the plan. You know? And this is leading me away from the plan. And now 6-7 years later, God's plan is still going. And it took me a while. I wrestled with God about it. And how many wrestle with God about your feelings? Because God's not, maybe it's your children you're praying for. You know? Maybe it's a disease that you really want rid of, or someone is dying of cancer, and we struggle with our feelings. It's so hard, and we think we know what is right, and so much of the time God answers our prayers in ways that we wouldn't choose if it were us. And we struggle with our feelings, and our feelings can lead us, if we follow our feelings, they can lead us away from the will of God. They can lead us into rebellion. They can lead us into not believing in God at all, and doing the mental gymnastics it takes to come to that kind of a decision. They can lead us in so many ways that are not abiding in Christ. So I know for sure that following feelings can often lead me away from what it is to abide in Christ. And so we have to think about what are the things that lead me away from abiding in Christ, and knowing that it's related that thing that leads us away, the answer to our question about what it is to abide in Christ is in that. It's in that. Right? And so what, you know, what direction is the enemy leading me down? It's usually the opposite way I need to go to get to be where Christ wants me to be. And here's another one. We can't abide in Christ and bear fruit for him if we don't love people, if we don't love the people He loves. Now, witness two Old Testament examples, and this will be quick. First, think about the life of Jonah. He wanted God to destroy Nineveh. But God wanted Jonah to preach to Nineveh, to bring Nineveh to repentance. And the Bible says that Jonah was angry that God showed mercy to Nineveh. God was angry. Jonah was angry that God showed mercy to Nineveh. Jonah prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I was trying to make this go away. I know you're a merciful God, and I didn't want to see that happen for Nineveh. And he says, I know you're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So Jonah was mad at God because God loved the people of Nineveh. And then God reminded Jonah of his love for the people. He told Jonah, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? That's interesting. But these people don't know their right. They don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about me. And I want them to know me. You know? And so that was God's agenda. Jonah had a different agenda. Jonah didn't love God's people. Jonah didn't love people the way God loved people. But then compare Jonah to another Old Testament character. How about Moses? Moses is the kind of Old Testament character that we want to emulate, right? When the children of Israel rebelled, Moses asked God to kill him. He says, take me away. He says, take me away if you can't bring them back. And that's why he's considered to be a figure or type of Christ. Remember, here's his words to God. He says, the next day Moses said to the people, you've committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. So Moses is pleading for the people. Pleading for God's mercy and grace on the people. He represents the kind, who Jesus would be. He was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And so, not loving people, and not loving the people whom God loves, which is everybody, that's certainly not abiding in Christ. And we want to do the opposite of what that is. We want to love. And so in conclusion, when we abide in Christ, we aren't going to be concerned with position or upper mobility. When we abide in Christ, we aren't going to live by our feelings. When we abide in Christ, we will love the people that God loves. Or we're going to at least seek God about loving the people that God loves. And when we abide in Christ, He's in our hearts and we're in His. Put the good and put the... Can y'all see that? All right. So as we close our time together this morning, I thought it would be good. Let's read these words aloud together slowly. And I love this. This is one of my favorite contemporary Christian pieces of art that you might have seen that before. And I feel like that's me so much of the time. The guy holding the mallet that has placed Jesus on the cross. And you, I don't know if you could see it, but you could see Jesus. Well, you really can't. We need that new projector, don't we, Joe? But you can see the nail-scarred hands of Jesus holding up the man who is holding the mallet that has placed Jesus on the cross. Let's read these words together. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone is here today, and if you have not begun your journey in Christ, and it is a journey, if you've not not begun your journey in Christ, if you've never given your life to Him, this is a great opportunity to do that as we stand and sing together.
Take